Hallelujah. And so it's vitally important. So come and be a part of that. Tonight, we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 23, and I have a whole lot of stuff to tell you from two simple verses of Scripture, okay? Two simple verses of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 24 and 25. Leviticus 23, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, "Say to the Israelites that on the first day of the seventh month you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts tonight, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the Feast of Trumpets. I hope you've been loving these teachings where we've been looking at the historical aspect of our Christian faith. We've been learning about how Jesus is in fact hidden within the framework of the feast and the festivals of Israel. And so we started out obviously with Passover. We talked about Jesus being the Passover lamb that was spotless and how the crucifixion actually lined up timeline-wise with the actual legitimate Feast of Passovers in Israel. Then we learned about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how Jesus was presented alive the day after the Sabbath when Mary came to the tomb early on a Sunday morning, and there they said, "He is not here, he is risen." We talked about the parallels to that. And we've talked about all of the other various things. We've looked at the Feast of Weeks and that being Pentecost and how God in that. Last week we learned about how Moses went up on Sinai in the presence of God and the glory of God and the fire of God came down upon the mountain, and how that was symbolic to Pentecost because the Feast of Weeks was also a celebration of the giving of the law of Moses. And when Moses came down and saw that Aaron and all of the rest of Israel had melted their earrings and things and turned them into an idol and were worshiping the golden calf, the anger of God was kindled, came down, and 3,000 people died. But on Pentecost, when the church went up and the glory and fire of God came down and Peter preached, 3,000 people came to spiritual life. So we saw the types and the shadows of all of the different things. And tonight we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets, which is an amazing, amazing feast when you begin to look at the signs and the wonders and the patterns of Scripture. Now, everybody wants to know, where are we on God's calendar? Where are we on God's calendar? I don't know about you, but the Bible says that God has a calendar. And I want to tell you this, he doesn't keep time like we keep time. There is chronos time, and that is the time that ticks on the clock, right? There's this time that goes. There's chronos time. Then the Bible says there is kairos time. That's a Greek word. And kairos means set time. In Hebrew, the word for chronos would be moedim, the set times of God. Last week we touched on that, where it said when the day of Pentecost was fully come. In other words, God in his mercy on his calendar had set an appointed time for the feast to happen, and he ordained a set time for the day of Pentecost to happen. Galatians goes, and Paul writes about the coming of the Messiah. He said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own Son. In other words, there was a moment that God had set for the things to happen that he had foreordained. And so tonight, as we begin to look at this, these things matter because how God dictates time is important. Now, here's what I want you to know, and you need to understand this. There is a divine order. Everybody say divine order. There is a divine order to how God does things. And when it comes to the feast, the seven feasts of Israel, they're not to celebrate these in any specific order or any order that they care to. They had to be ordered in a specific order, and meaning you could not move the feast around. In other words, you had to go line upon line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, every single year, every single time, because in the divine order of God, what we see is a pattern through the feast of Israel, and it is the pattern of redemption. It's the pattern of redemption. And so we're going to look at this over the next few weeks and really see this, that God is big on time. How many of you have ever heard the word dispensation? You've heard that word before, dispensation. There are a lot of people that don't teach this anymore. Our Bible colleges are not teaching this to our young ministers. It's actually really tragic. But Finisdake, one of the most popular Spirit-filled ministers of time past, heavily taught this. All of our Bible school end-time theological conservative scholars teach what is called the seasons of biblical dispensations. And so what that means is that when you take the book of Genesis and you go to the book of Revelation, right? All 66 of the Bible, books of the Bible, you can identify seven distinct dispensations of time in which God dealt with humanity in different ways. So in other words, the word dispensation means form of government, or you can say it like this, the way in which one deals with a group of people. You say, Pastor, that sounds really confusing. Well, okay, well, let's talk about this, right? So the first dispensation listed in the Bible, and these are in your notes, is the dispensation of innocence. In other words, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they did not, at the very beginning, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had no knowledge of their nakedness. They had no knowledge of anything, because that was reserved for who? For God. So guess what? God dealt with them just much like God deals with small children, in innocence, because you cannot be held accountable for what you've not been told. And so that's what we see. Do we understand that? Then Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was before the law was given, right? There was no Ten Commandments at this point yet, but what entered into that season was the dispensation of human conscience. In other words, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the Bible says their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. They knew that they were sin. And what did Adam do? Him and Eve fled, and they got fig leaves and covered themselves and hid from the presence of God. So there was the human conscience. God dealt with people by human conscience. Then after that, what we see is human government. God begins to establish government, and he rules over his people by government. Then he gives them promise, the fourth dispensation. Then here comes Moses. Moses goes up on Sinai. Then there is the law. So from Moses to Malachi, we have the dispensation of the law. Everything was about the Torah and the prophets and the laws of God. And then the day of Pentecost happened. And when the day of Pentecost happened, God shifted his attention away from the nation of Israel momentarily, opened up the door of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, and we entered into what theologians call the dispensation of grace. You and I are in the dispensation of grace right now. God deals with us according to his grace. Man, I thought I would have had some shouters right there. God deals with us by the dispensation of grace. Aren't you glad God deals with us by grace? I mean, man, you got all kind of people trying to work themselves to heaven and trying to get God to be pleased with them by doing this and that and this and that. And yes, God wants us to show good works and he wants us to have fruit. But the last time I checked in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes and he says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could boast about their goodness and say they got saved because they were good enough." God dealt with us by grace. Why? Because when Jesus came and paid the price that the law required, then what happened? God became our payment in the form of humanity, Jesus Christ. But, everybody say but, this age of grace is coming to a close. And you and I may not realize this, but I think everybody can sense a change in the atmosphere. Things are changing very, very speedily in the world. And I believe those who are part of the body of Christ, they can sense that things are different. And so the Bible teaches that there's coming a day where the door of grace is going to close. Much like Noah, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For they were eating, they were drinking, they were given in marriage and doing all these things until the day that the flood came. You know what happened? Noah was out preaching according to the book of Genesis chapter 4 and 5. And Noah was preaching and the Bible called him a preacher of righteousness. And he was preaching and everybody called him crazy and they talked about him and they laughed and they scoffed at him. And you know what? All of those years that Noah was building the ark and he was swinging that hammer and he was preaching, God was giving those people mercy to turn and to repent and to change their ways. But you know what happened? The Bible said that when Noah got done building the ark, the door shut. And the scripture goes on to say it like this: God himself, Genesis chapter 5, shut the door of the ark. And the moment that God shut it, the door couldn't be open. I need you to hear me. What happened after the door shut on the ark? God's divine judgment came down upon the earth. And everybody perished except for Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, their wives, and the animals that God had foreordained to stay on the ark to repopulate the earth. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. Just like the ark, and God having a window of grace open where people were preaching to repent and all those things, there's coming a day where God will deal differently with the world than he is right now. And the door will close. My friends, that transition happens in an event that we call the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured out of here, and I'll get into this in a moment because this is a subject I love to teach on. When the church is raptured out of here, God turns his attention back to the nation of Israel and begins to deal with the world in a different way, ushering in what we call the kingdom dispensation. Because after the dispensation of grace, or the church age that some call it, we enter into the kingdom dispensation where Jesus rules with a rod of iron. He sits on his literal throne in Jerusalem, and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the dispensations that God has in his word. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? I'm glad that you asked. These two little verses, verse 24 of Leviticus 23, say to Israel, the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Everybody say blasts. I want you to see there's more than one. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. The first thing we need to ask, question number one, it's on your notes. What is the Feast of Trumpets? What is the Feast of Trumpets? The first thing you need to know is that our calendar is different than a Jewish calendar. You and I have a calendar that starts in January, it ends in December. That is called a Gregorian calendar, and it is based on the sun. But God's calendar is not based on the sun. The Jewish calendar is actually based on the moon and then the sun. We do things backwards. You and I wake up at what? 4 or 5? I don't know how early you get up. Some people get up at like 4 or 5 o'clock to go to work in the morning. Some people get up at 7, 8, whatever. But we wake up in the morning and start the day. Go back to creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's why the Sabbath even though it is Israel, it is Saturday for those who are practicing Jews, the Sabbath doesn't start at midnight. The Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday. So I want you to think about this. God's calendar and our calendar are totally different. So when you begin to look at these Hebraic dates and things that coincide with the scripture, we have to make sure we're looking at the right calendar. So our calendars are extremely different. This particular Feast of Trumpets is on the first day of the seventh month, and it marks the Jewish New Year. It would be our January 1st for us. It marks the beginning or the head of the Jewish New Year, and it also signified, get this, it signified the end of the harvest time, because we're getting into the fall feasts. The spring feasts are all about gathering the harvests and all those things, and when you get to the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets is symbolizing the last, everybody say last, is symbolizing the last great harvest of the season. Let the Lord speak to you. So I want you to think about this. In the Bible, trumpets are extremely significant for different reasons. I want to give you a couple of these verses. Look at Psalm 98, verse 6. With trumpets and with the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. In the Bible, trumpets are used to signify the beginning of the reign of a king. When a king was to come out, a trumpet was to be blown. And I want you to see this, Isaiah 58, verse 1. What does it say? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. The trumpet was oftentimes blasted to call the people to repentance. Numbers chapter 10, verse 7, look at this one. He says, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow. Or one translation says, you shall blow the trumpet, but you shall not sound the advance. So according to Numbers chapter 10, verse 7, the trumpet blast was to gather the people together. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1. This is a book that we don't read often. Zephaniah chapter 1, these two verses here, verse 14 through 16, says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the men shall cry out. Verse 15, he says, that day is a day of wrath and a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Then look at verse 16, a day of trumpet. Everybody say trumpet. It's a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. According to Zephaniah chapter 1, a trumpet blast also sometimes signifies the people to be prepared for incoming judgment. And then Numbers chapter 10, verse 10 tells us this. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Notice that this feast was to start on the seventh month, on the first day, and this blast of a trumpet was to announce a new season, a new day, a new time that was starting for the nation of Israel. I don't know if you're picking up what I'm putting down, but there's all types of prophetic parallels hidden within these passages that show us how the coming of the Lord and his ways are hidden within the feasts of Israel. The next time we're together studying this, we go into the days of awe, which are the tribulation period. Then we're going to look at tabernacles, when all of Israel went out and gathered together and lived in tabernacles. And the Bible talks about the Lord coming and living among us on earth in the New Jerusalem. So it's interesting as we begin to see these things. So the Feast of Trumpets was the last feast signifying the last of the harvest. And it was in the Jewish New Year, and it was signified with not just the sound of a trumpet, but it was signified with the sound of many trumpets. Here's another fact that you need to know. This feast lasted for 2 days. There were 2 days, a 2-day window in which to start this feast. Get this. The first trumpet, and this is not found in Leviticus. This is found over in Numbers, and I can get the reference for you in a bit. But this feast was to be started when they saw the sliver, the first little sliver of the new moon, which signified the changing of the season at the new year. They didn't know exactly the day or the hour. Did you hear what I said? They didn't know the day or the hour when the new moon would crest just enough so they could see it, so they had to watch and be ready. They had 2 days in a window that they had to watch and be ready, because they never knew when that moon was going to peek out. And when that moon peeked out, they had to blast the trumpet announcing the beginning of this feast, the Feast of Trumpets. So it's not just one trumpet, but this was the first of many trumpets. And then get this. As the Feast of Trumpets is closing, according to Jewish tradition and also according to Numbers and other places in the Old Testament that talk about the feast, there's a final trumpet that's blown before the days of all start. You want to know what it's called? The last trump. And friends, when he says the last trump, he's not talking about a political figure in the Oval Office. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. And there's so much prophetic things hidden within this. So the question is, we saw, you know, systematically and culturally, what did the Feast of Trumpets mean for the Jews? But we have to ask ourselves, how will Jesus fulfill this feast? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. I hope you don't get too excited as we read some of these things together. But look at this. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Then I want you to see Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 31, it says, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the ends and the four corners of the earth," one translation says. So what's going to happen at this time? Notice this, that in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about the harvest. It talks about at the last days that the angels will go forth with reapers and sickles, and they'll gather in the last harvest before the great tribulation period. Matthew 24 is all about the tribulation period. It's not about the rapture. It's about the great tribulation period. But it tells us what's going to happen before the great tribulation period. And what we see is that there is a harvest that is coming. Now, I want you to see this. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want you to think about that. That is so amazing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Notice this. He says, "But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Ooh, that's good stuff. Why? Because go back with me and look at my first point. I want to tell you this, that the trumpet was to announce the presence of a king. Blow the shofar, blow the trumpet, for the Lord, he is at hand. And the Bible says that when the Lord comes, in his coming, there will be a trumpet blast. And just like Psalm 98 declared, there will be a blast of the trumpet announcing the coming of the Lord. Isaiah 58 verse 1 talks about it, a trumpet blast calls the people to repentance. The rapture of the church starts what we know as the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years is turmoil. The second 3.5 is called the Great Tribulation or Greater Tribulation. It's all bad, but there's nothing like the last 3.5 years. It's terrible. But the Bible in the book of Jeremiah calls the Great Tribulation period the time of Jacob's trouble. Let me ask you a question. In the Bible, what was Jacob's name changed to? The tribulation is a time of Israel's trouble. It's God giving Israel one last chance. See, the Bible says, through much tribulation have we entered the kingdom of God. That's not a church scripture. That's an Israel scripture. Because Israel will be saved out of the tribulation. That's what the Bible says. God's going to get a harvest of His people out of the tribulation period. And there are going to be 144,000 Jews marked and sealed with the mark of God, protected that the enemy cannot kill. There are going to be angels like flying around declaring the kingdom of God. There are going to be two witnesses shot, resurrected in the street, declaring God's going to unleash the stops for His people, Israel, to hear the gospel in the tribulation period. But buddy, we're not going to be in that. We're already going to be received to heaven. You say, well, Pastor, why is that? Well, because we already received the sacrifice of Christ. Because we received by faith the wrath that He received on the cross, we don't have to receive the wrath of God in the tribulation period. People say, well, if I miss the rapture, does that mean I have a chance to go to heaven? Let me tell you, if you can't live for Jesus right now, you won't make it in the tribulation period. Don't be so proud and cocky and arrogant to think that you're just going to skate on through there. If you can't go to church right now when it's inconvenient, you won't go when it's illegal. You won't go when you're beheaded if you don't take the mark of the beast. Come on, somebody. Man, we're in a season of grace right now. Jesus fulfills this Feast of Trumpets by showing us that the last gathering of the harvest, the decree that states this is the last harvest, happens when the Lord gathers His church out of here and takes us to glory. It's an awesome thing. Is anybody looking for Jesus to come back? Hallelujah. I want Him to come back. I wouldn't mind if He came back today, but I've still got people in my family who don't know Christ. I've got people that I know that if Jesus were to come right now, they wouldn't make it because they're lost. It ought to give us a fervor. It ought to give us a passion. It ought to give us a hunger to share our faith and to tell people about Jesus because, friend, listen, like Noah, when God shut the door of that ark, there was no more chance. And there's coming a day where the shift is going to happen and the season's going to change. Numbers chapter 10, verse 7. You don't have to turn back there, but Numbers chapter 10, verse 7, according to that purpose of the trumpet, was to gather the assembly together. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Zephaniah chapter 1 tells us that the blast of the trumpet is an announcing of the beginning or to be prepared for incoming judgment. The Bible does teach us that there's coming a day where the Lord, the maker and the creator of all the earth, will judge His creation. Doesn't matter if you're Christian, unchristian, Buddhist, atheist. There will be no atheists on judgment day. Paul wrote, he said, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers will have a different judgment than unbelievers, but make no mistake about it. Everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. People who said, you know, hey, I'm not going to give my life to Christ. Listen, here's my advice. We will bow now or we will bow later. We bow our hearts and our knees to the Lordship of Jesus Christ on this side of eternity, or the Bible says every knee shall bow every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a judgment that's coming down the pike. Jesus fulfilled this by showing us, as the prophetic patterns in the Bible indicate, that in the natural, it's a season shift, it's a gathering point, it's this, it's that, and the other. Jesus shows us throughout the Bible. Paul writes in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, and Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that the trump of God signifies a new beginning. Now get this. I like this. It says on the seventh day, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. Do you know that when that trumpet blasts and the church is caught up out of here, we're on our way to a meal? Now, I don't know what he's going to serve at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I know it's going to be awesome. And we're going to feast with the Lord and enter into rest. Hallelujah. So what does that mean for us? Here's several things. First of all, as this feast signified to Israel that the harvest was season was ending, the Feast of Trumpets ought to spur us to remembrance that our time's also coming to a close. And the Bible says, let no man work, let every man work while it's day, because night is coming when no man can work. And he's using an imagery there to show us, because in those days now, you know, you have to understand that today we have 24-hour factories with lights and electricity, so people do work at night, you understand. But the Bible was written in a day where there was no electricity, and so at nighttime, when it went out, it was out. And you couldn't work, and you couldn't be productive. And the imagery that he was trying to say was not about real lights and real electricity, but this: there's coming a time where it's easy for us to work, but when the nighttime sets, we will not be able. What does that mean? When people die, when Jesus comes back, all those scenarios will be too late to reach our lost friends and loved ones for Christ. We've got to do it now. Have to. We can't put off for tomorrow what we need to be doing today, because tomorrow's promised to nobody. Second thing, and I'm closing. As the Israelites looked for the new moon, they didn't know the day or the hour, but they could understand the season. And Jesus told us the same thing in Matthew 24 and Luke. He said, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, he says, you can discern the weather. Whether the sky's red, it's going to storm, and this and that and the other. He said, you can discern all these things, but you can't discern the signs of the times. So no, I'm not for people setting dates. Well, the Lord's going to come this day at this time. You know, there was a book that was written the year I was in kindergarten, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come Back in 88. You can still find copies of it on eBay. It didn't happen. You can just about guarantee if somebody marks the date down, the Lord's probably not going to come on that day just to prove them wrong. So I'm not advocating we can set a date. But man, when you begin to look in the Bible and see the things, you can see the season. So you know what? Just like Israel was looking for the sliver of that new moon to start that trumpet, to start that holiday, you and I need to be looking for His return. You know what the Bible says? Close your Bible and you close. And we'll close together so you can close your Bible and stand up. You know what Paul said? He says, there's laid up a crown of righteousness that's awaiting those who love His appearing. For those who are looking for Jesus to come back, there's a crown of righteousness. So you know what? We work and we watch. We wait and we watch. We don't stop We don't put our head in the ground. We don't disengage with politics and disengage with the world and disengage with government. And we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't disengage with it. We don't put our head in the sand and pretend like things aren't happening. No, we don't do that. But why?